Wisdom calls out. That is from Proverbs 1, verse 28 to 33. I was read in the first session. And as we talked about this morning, or this afternoon, I have four talks. The first one we did, Ultimate Authority and the Greatness of God. I mean, I know that I shared a lot of evidence in that one, but I just think that's incredible that if you take all of the space out of a human, 7 billion people would be the size of a sugar cube. And you know what's freaky about that? It would weigh the same. It would weigh the same as 7 billion people the size of a sugar cube. Isn't that something else to realize that we're mostly air and not just blondes? My second talk, the one that I'm doing now is apologetics. We're doing it wrong. I think Pastor Aaron said that we're all doing it wrong. No, that's not the case, but I think that most of us are. But that's the topic, apologetics. We're doing it wrong. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to start off with biblical apologetics, hopefully the right way to do it, and how that looks on the streets. So today, apologetics, we're doing it wrong. And for those of you who missed the introduction, my name is indeed Cy Tenbruggenkate, and I'm you. I was a boiler operator for most of my adult life, working in the boiler rooms, pressure vessel operator. I got my hands dirty, wore coveralls, blue-collar worker. So I don't have any degrees except for, as I shared with you, the DWAW. I'm a dude with a website. So you can all aspire to speak and teach apologetics if you, I believe, go to the proper foundation of sharing our faith. And that's what I hope, that at the end of this conference, you should be able to come up here and give the same talk that I do. And I do this talk, and I call it the last apologetics conference you'll ever need. People say, Cy, that's not very good for your ministry. People aren't going to want to buy your resource and stuff. I said, you don't get it. I want this to be the last apologetic conference you'll ever need. And hopefully that will be the case. As I shared with you, my website is proofthatgodexists.org. If you go there, you can see my videos, and there's a little point-and-click fun thing about the proof that God exists, which I actually offer on the website, not to put God on trial, but in order to show that it's very easy, actually, to logically prove that God exists. But what you'll find is people aren't looking for proof, they're looking for persuasion, which we cannot do. Came out with a film down in 2013, back in 2013, called How to Answer the Fool, and that's available for free on YouTube if you find my Answer Anyone channel. It's How to Answer the Fool. And that's basically taking this apologetic that I'm teaching, and you can see how it looks on the street. Debated a man named Matt Delahunty back in 2014. We made a documentary for that, Debating Delahunty. And that's also on the Answer Anyone channel. And I didn't share with you why I didn't want that scene that I shared at the end of my last talk, why I didn't want it on there. Because I ended it in tears. And I'm a dude. I don't want people to see me crying. So I remember I walked out of the pulpit, and I'm dabbing my eyes, as you can see in the film. I turned to Marcus. I said, do not use that scene. And he sends me the film, and it finishes with that scene. And in retrospect, I'm happy, but he disobeyed. And it's the only time I've ever asked him not to use something, and he didn't listen, so I don't ask him anymore. And then on the YouTube channel, Answer Anyone, I started a series, which has only one video at the moment, but I hope to add more. It's how to answer particular individuals, and the first one I've done is how to answer Matt Walsh. And it's got some really good reviews. And if you watch that, I interview a dear brother of mine, John Barros, at the end, who's really involved with abortion ministry, credited with saving over 3,000 lives at the abortion clinic that he's been outside of. Yeah, he's an amazing brother. Of course, he gives all glory to God. And I have another YouTube channel. It's a Proof That God Exists channel where you could see my debates, open-air preaching, and stuff like that. Twitter, everybody follow me on Twitter. And you can follow the Chocolate Knox too, but don't look him up because, like I say, he's like 700 ahead of me now, and I think I'm toast. So unless I do something outrageous, I think he's going to take off. And my Patreon, where if you would like to support me, patreon.com/Cy10B. As we discussed in the first session, apologetics is a branch of theology concerned with defending the truth of Christianity. And as I also shared with you, repetition actually I heard is a good way to learn. So some of this will be repetition from the first talk. Some of you weren't here, but repetition I'm told is a good way to learn. So come on. What are my qualifications? Most of my life, I was doing it wrong. What was I doing wrong? When a person told me that they didn't believe in God, I gave them evidence. I gave them evidence for God. And now I'm going to list. Now, you saw in the first talk, I'm not against evidence, but I'm against using evidence in a certain way, which we're going to talk about here this evening. I'm going to go through a couple of problems with giving the unbeliever evidence for the existence of God. One problem with evidence is you have to be brilliant. You need to know the latest science because, you know, they're going to go to the library, you're going to go back and forth. Now imagine, for example, that you studied rock layers. You studied geology, and you know your rock layers. So you're out evangelizing to somebody, and you're talking about rock layers, age of the earth, whatever. You wipe the floor with them because you know your rock layers. What's he going to do when he gets home? Google rock layers. You want him to repent and put his trust in Jesus Christ, and he's at home Googling rock layers. Congratulations. Good job. And what's he going to find when he Googles rock layers? He's going to find perhaps the PhD in geology who's an atheist who lived just down the street from him. Knocks on his door. There's this Christian guy. He's talking rock layers. You mind going with me and talking to him? And he wipes the floor with you. Because when you apologize, when you share evidences, you have to be brilliant. The problem is there's always someone smarter than you. And you'd be racing back to the library to get the latest evidences to try and convince them that God exists. Now, as I shared in the first session, I like making memes, so I made this one. Evidential apologetics, giving evidences, and then presuppositional apologetics, what I espouse. You'll see that it's very simple. Here's another problem with evidence. You reduce God to a probability. Common arguments for the existence of God, the cosmological, theological arguments for the resurrection. Now, I don't have the time to go through each and every one of these to show why they're probabilistic arguments, but there's a Q&A tomorrow evening if you want to ask why a particular argument shows the high probability of God, but not the certainty of God. I'll be happy to do that. But just for an example, I'll look at the teleological argument, which used to be one of my favorite arguments. And I would say, for example, the odds of evolution are the same as the odds of a tornado going through a junkyard and producing a fully functional 747. What are the odds of that, Mr. Unbeliever? So many quadrillion to one. Now, for somebody who hates God, what are they going to pick? They're going to pick the one. We reduce God to a probability. Is that a probability or a certainty? It's a very high probability. But brothers and sisters, it's a probability. Now, here's the question. Do we even believe in a certain God or a probable God? As Christians, do we believe that God is certain or that he's only very highly likely? Well, how do we know if we as Christians believe in a probable God or a certain God? Think about it. Well, for those of you who, I'm not going to go through the whole list. We find out what God says in his word. That as Christians, we determine whether or not we believe that God is probable or that God is certain. Well, what does scripture say about certainty? Luke 1, verse 3 and 4. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty the things that have been taught. John 17, verse 6 to 8. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you. Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Brothers and sisters, scripture talks about a certainty of God. And we get people out there who call themselves Christians who put out books like this. The Sin of Certainty. This is a tagline for the book. The controversial evangelical Bible scholar and author of The Bible Tells Me So explains how Christians mistake certainty and correct belief for faith when what God really desires is trust and intimacy. Romans 8:39, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In church we say, nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. What a comforting verse. Nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. That's what we say in church. What do we say in the world? We go out to work the next day and we say, hey, buddy, I could be wrong. But if I'm wrong, I die, I rot in the ground, worms eat my body. If I'm right, I get to go to heaven forever to be with God. You, Mr. Unbeliever, if you're right, you die, rot in the ground, worms eat your body. If you're wrong, you go to hell. What have you got to lose? Now, the reason that that argument particularly grates on me is because I hear somebody saying it. Me. I used to use that argument. Pascal's wager used in an evangelistic argument. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. The day before in church, I'm saying, nothing could separate me from the love of the Father. Tears streaming down your face. And the next day you say, I could be wrong. Brothers and sisters, if you say in the world you could be wrong, guess what you can't say in church? Nothing can separate me from the love of the Father. You would have to say, nothing could separate me from the love of the Father if I'm right. And I'm pretty sure I'm right based on the evidence. God is Lord of our theology. But the world has turned man into Lord of our apologetic. That needs to change. But then we get famous Christian rappers who put posters like this, and Christians share them all over the place. If I'm wrong about God, then I wasted my life. If you're wrong about God, then you wasted your eternity. Share, share, share like Lecrae. If Lecrae can be wrong about God, can he say in church, nothing can separate me from the love of the Father? Not if he could be wrong. Does he say in church, nothing can separate me from the love of the Father? I sure hope so. I do believe that these people I'm going to show do say that in church, but their apologetic is not consistent with their theology. Here's a clip of a fellow named Sean McDowell, and this is a statement that he gave in his debate with an atheist, a professed atheist. His father is Josh McDowell, but I want you to listen to what he said about his faith in this debate with a professed atheist.
My dad, he talked about, he spent a lot of his life talking about God and defending God. Well, one of the toughest conversations I had is I sat down with my dad. I said, Dad, I don't know if everything you've taught me is true. And I'll never forget his response. He looked right back at me and said, son, that's great. He said, seek truth with all your heart, and I'm confident you'll find it. And that's what I've tried to do. I've read every conceivable side that I can. I could be wrong. I fully admit that I could be mistaken. But I haven't been able to find a better explanation for not only morality, but for all reality, the science, the philosophy, the history, apart from God. If there was a better one, I would believe it.
Can Sean McDowell say in church, nothing can separate me from the love of the Father? Not if he could be wrong. Not if there could be something better out there. I just haven't found it yet. This is a clip from a debate. Two professed Christians were arguing for the high probability of God. And I want you to listen to this question from this atheist, professed atheist, from the audience, who caught on that these Christians were arguing for the probability of God. I want you to listen to his question.
Hi, you talked about probabilities and that the existence of God is more probable than not. To extrapolate that, what then is the probability that homosexuality is bad? What's the probability that Jesus died for your sin?
He nailed it on the head. If God only probably exists, what's the probability that homosexuality is wrong? What's the probability that Jesus died for your sins? Brothers and sisters, I was not saved by a probability. I don't pray to a probability. I don't worship a probability. I worship the certain God of Scripture. Now, here's a clip. I know a lot of you are great fans of William Lane Craig. I used to love his apologetic too. Is he a brother in the Lord? Sometimes in his debates, he says some wonderful things. But I want you to listen to this statement that he gave in his debate with professed atheist Lawrence Krauss.
That's the whole point. We don't claim certainty, and that's great.
Well, do you claim certainty?
No, no.
I don't get that.
Are you certain that God exists?
No.
Good.
Are you certain that God exists? No. And what does the professed atheist say? Good. Good. He should be saying good. Because this man, William Lane Craig, is not talking about the God I believe in. Hopefully he's not talking about the God that he believes in either. See, in church, we say nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. What do we say out in the world? Every building needs a builder. Every building needs a builder. Where do we get that from? Why do we say, Psalm 19:1, it says it there. The heavens declare the glory of a builder. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. That's not what Psalm 19:1 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Scripture starts with, in the beginning, God. It does not start with an argument for God. See, brothers and sisters, God is not a builder. God is not a builder. God is the builder. The unbeliever knows it, and they're without excuse for denying it. We're going to get into the scripture support for that later on in the talk, but I want to drill that into your head. God is not a builder. He's the builder. They know it, and they're without excuse for denying it. I want that to be so drilled into your head that you start dreaming about it. Like my friend David, the Chocolate Knox, did.
I'm telling you, that is amazing. Crazy experience.
That's one thing I've learned about doing these sunrises, man, is that God exists, and it's evident just because of that. Man, every building needs a builder.
God is not a builder. God is the builder. They know it, and they're without excuse for denying it.
You saw that, right? You did see that? The white dude in the back seat? You saw that! There's a white dude in the back seat!
Man, you need some coffee.
Barely made it.
These prices, I don't want to make it.
Mercy. All right, man. Hand me the camera. You're pumping. I had enough events for today.
I got it.
That's him! That's him! That's him!
There's no one out there. What are you talking about, man?
He was just there! Marcus. I think these sunrises are getting to me. Maybe it's the coffee. I'm telling you, the dude was in my shot, man. I saw him. It's in my purse. What is this? Dude, that's him! That's the dude! Marcus, that's the dude right there! That's the...
There's nobody right out there. Look,
grab
man.
The camera.
Look.
No,
look,
we're going back around.
I'm telling you, I saw a dude.
There's
nobody.
Nope, Marcus,
nobody
this
out
dude
there.
Was in the back seat. I saw the...
Brother, look, man, there's nobody out there. Look.
Dude, he was just there. I saw him, man. He was in the corner, and he had a sign. He was standing right here. Standing right here, we passed right by. I saw the dude standing right. I'm not tripping.
Brother, that's the definition of tripping.
He was here.
Get in the car. We're going home.
Crazy dream, man. You'd never believe me if I told you.
How do you know you're awake now?
We call that one presuppositional inception, a dream within a dream within a dream. That was my friend David Shannon, the Chalk and Locks, and Marcus Pittman. You can follow him on Twitter. But they were doing a series called 30 Failed Sunrises. That was Sunrise 22. I happened to be visiting them. Check out the series. It was quite funny. I really enjoyed doing a few of them with him. Brothers and sisters, the God that we believe in certainly exists and has certainly revealed himself. If you're not defending your faith in that God, I submit you're doing it wrong. Now, I'm a single man, but what if I told you that I had a wonderful, loving relationship with my wife? I'm just not certain she exists. You would have every right to question my relationship, if not my sanity. And I ask people on the campus, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Oh, it's fantastic. Are you certain God exists? No, I could be wrong. We don't bat an eye. We reduce God to a probability. Another problem with evidence. Where do you hear evidence most often out in the world? Now, you hear it in the field of science, you hear it in different places, but I submit that most often you hear the term evidence in the court of law. Now, in court, who do we give evidence to in court? We give evidence to the judge or to the judge and jury. If an unbeliever comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God, and you give them evidence, who are you saying is the judge? Them. And in what seat in that courtroom do we put the Lord of glory? Brothers and sisters, we put him in the criminal's box. And as my friend Tony Miano says, we play God's defense attorney in the unbeliever's blasphemous courtroom. You can win that case. you can provide sufficient evidence for the existence of God. And the guy might say, yeah, you've convinced me that God exists. Who's the judge? They are. You've convinced them of something that is subservient to them. They're basically saying, yes, your God needs to bow to me before I'll bow to him. Brothers and sisters, that makes no sense. When we give the unbeliever evidence, we're in danger of making them the judge over God. And this is a clip that I played in the first talk, but I play it again so you can see the gravity of what he's actually saying here.
But we're going to show, through two scientific arguments and one philosophical argument, that there's a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, moral, personal, intelligent creator out there, and we're not going to use the Bible to show you that evidence. We're just going to give you evidence and let you see where it leads.
We're not going to use the Bible, our ultimate authority. Well, yeah, we'll let you be the judge so you can determine whether or not this is the case. John Lennox, famous mathematician, Christian, he's debated many famous Christians. Richard Dawkins, this is a clip from his debate with Richard Dawkins. I want you to listen to what he says.
Neither of us wishes to base his life on a delusion. But which is the delusion? Atheism or Christianity? That is for each of us to decide on the basis of the evidence, of course.
That's for everyone to decide on the basis of the evidence. We'll elevate you to the position of judge. Lee Strobel, I had a clip from him. Now, don't get me wrong, I love his books. Why do I love his books? Because I'm a Christian. I love the evidence for the existence of God because I'm a Christian. But the unbeliever is going to take that evidence, and Van Til says they have a bottomless pit. They're just going to throw it behind them no matter what you give them. This is a clip from Lee Strobel.
Personally, I think it's far more logical to draw conclusions based on the evidence. And I'm convinced that the evidence of science and history support the reliability of Christianity's traditional beliefs. I mean, let's not believe in the authority of the Bible merely because the Bible claims to be true. Let's look at modern cosmology, physics, biochemistry, and genetics, all of which point powerfully toward a supernatural creator who looks suspiciously like the God of the Bible.
Let's not believe the Bible on the authority of the Bible. Let's look at everything else to find something that suspiciously looks like the God of the Bible. I was not saved by something that suspiciously looks like the God of the Bible. Again, he's got books out there that I used to eat up when I was an evidentialist. The case for a creator. Is there stuff in there which is fascinating for a Christian? Sure, I shared evidence in my first talk. The case for a creator. Who's the judge? Who is this case being presented to? Not the believer. That case is being presented to the unbeliever, making them the judge to determine whether or not the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the judge of all mankind, exists. We have books, Evidence for God, providing evidence to the unbeliever to see if they will determine or not that God exists. Josh McDowell, this is Sean McDowell's father. Evidence that demands a verdict, bestseller. Who is supposed to give the verdict when they read that book? Not God. Not God. We put God on trial. We put the King of Kings on trial. We try Jesus. We put Jesus on trial. We try Jesus. Now you're saying, Si, you're equivocating. We would never do that. We would never try Jesus, would we? We would. We put it on our bumper stickers. Try Jesus. We put it on our t-shirts. Try Jesus. We put it on our church signs. Try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will take you back. But surely, a mega church pastor would not go on national TV and tell the world to try Jesus. That would never happen, right?
What does it say for all those people who do not accept Christ as their personal Savior?
I'm saying that this is the perfect time to open their life to give it a chance. I'd say give them a 60-day trial.
Is that
yeah, 60-day
trial?
60-day trial.
Sounds like the book of the month.
See if you'll change your life. I dare you.
Give Jesus a 60-day trial. I dare you. Brothers and sisters, who in Scripture tried Jesus? Pontius Pilate. And he only tried him for a few hours. If Pontius Pilate didn't repent, he's in hell. And this man is telling you to try Jesus for 60 days. We have Christian movies that Christians flock to. Oh, such a great movie, and they share this. And I know some of you have gone there and maybe loved it. You know, I don't ask people for a show of hands if they've seen the movie, but one woman came up to me after and said, I've seen it twice. Movies like this.
God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion.
I'm Professor Radisson. This is Philosophy 150. I would like to bypass senseless debate altogether and jump to the conclusion, which every sophomore is already aware of, there is no God.
Uh-oh. You send your kid to school, and he's got this philosophy professor. There is no God, but you have sent your kid to these apologetic conferences. You've bought him all these books. He's ready. He's ready for that professor.
Mr. Wheaton, are you ready?
We're going to put God on trial.
Not my God. My God is the judge. God is going to try you. You're not going to put my God on trial. Now, there were some good things in that movie, don't get me wrong. And I used to say stuff just like that. I almost did a backflip when I heard that. We're going to put God on trial? Are you kidding me? What the scriptures say, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Any God that we are the judge over is not God. We put the gavel into the hand of the unbeliever to try and let them determine whether or not God exists. And we have wonderful evidence. God has blessed us with wonderful evidence. We can win that court case. We can win that argument. What do you get? Anthony Flew, the world's most notorious atheist, became a deist. And he wrote a book. There is a God. There is a God. And what did all these apologists do? They interviewed him, they put him on YouTube, and they said, what made you change from an atheist to a deist? What was the argument that did that? I have one of those interviews, a short clip from it.
What were some of the factors that prompted you to, in recent years, reconsider atheism and to come to the conclusion that that there is a intelligence?
It's been entirely these, I suppose, biological discoveries and discoveries about the chemistry.
So
it's these things.
The complexity and...
The integrated complexity argument.
What argument made you a deist, Mr. Flew? Oh, it's the argument from complexity, the argument from design, such a powerful argument. What do you think about the Christian God?
If the Christian God exists, mm-hmm. what would he have to do to convince you of that?
I don't know. After all, I've never thought about this at all. And I'm not eager to start.
Anthony Flew died a few years ago. If he didn't repent for his sin against the God he knows exists, he's in hell too. Becoming a deist is not victory. And Christians were smacking him on the back saying, what made you a deist? J. Warner Wallace, a famous evidential Christian, actually, he does share presuppositional posts once in a while, but he was following me on Twitter for a while until I posted this meme. I think it was that. It was right about then that he stopped following me. Brothers and sisters, we don't try the Lord of glory. We submit to him. Now, I submit to you the biggest problem with evidence is that we call God a liar. We have to be brilliant. We reduce him to a probability. We elevate the unbeliever to the position of judge. But ultimately, we call God a liar, and we're going to see biblical support for that later on. Because God says in his word that people know, everyone knows that he exists. And this is an analogy that I came up with. See, imagine you're a married man, and you're standing beside your wife, and somebody comes up to you and says, sir, I believe your wife to be a prostitute. You say, well, last night we were making dinner together, so I don't think she was walking the street that night. And the night before that, she was at her small group, so I don't think she was walking the street that night. And the night before that, she was visiting her parents, so yeah, I don't think my wife is a prostitute. I don't think she was walking. Would you say that? Would your wife be happy if you said that? Or would you say, buddy, that's my wife you're talking about. You better be very careful with the next words out of your mouth. Choose your next words wisely. Somebody comes up and says, I don't believe in God. They just call God a liar. And what do we do? Here, let me give you some evidence. What's more dangerous for somebody, to call your wife a prostitute or to call your God a liar? Sadly, I think it's more dangerous for the person to insult your wife than to insult your God. Does that mean we can't have that conversation? No, but we need to do it in a way that glorifies him as King of Kings. Don't get me wrong. Evidence is a wonderful gift of God, from God, to declare his majesty. Do not use it to make the unbeliever the judge over God. Now, this is what we've been driving up, but who needs evidence that God exists? Where do we go for that as Christians? Well, let's go to the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, for God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Now, according to that verse, who needs evidence that God exists? Nobody. Thanks for coming out. I can't tell you how many times I read those verses in Romans chapter 1, that everyone is without excuse for the sin against the God they know exists, and then go out and try and prove that God exists to them, when the Bible says they know. Brothers and sisters, if you remember nothing else about this talk, remember this. Everyone knows that God exists. Now, I want to caution you, because I've heard people that have heard this talk and go out and call the unbeliever a liar when they say they don't know. The Bible doesn't call them liars. Now, they might be lying, but the Bible says it is suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Feel free to say that. Now, that's the difference between suppressing the truth and lying. That's at the pay scale way above me. But if you ask in the Q&A, I can explain how I understand the difference. But just be careful and not call them liars. Just say the Bible says you're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. You know that God exists. You see, that's why I say a professed atheist, because there are, according to Scripture, no atheists. I came out with a shirt. I'm an atheist. An atheist says there is no God. Well, I'm an atheist. I say there's no atheist. Now, I've heard people that hear this talk and they say, well, everyone knows there's a God. Brothers and sisters, no. Everyone knows the God. You are not without excuse for sin against some probable deity that there's out there. You're without excuse for your sin against the God. What would it be like if somebody came up to you and said, I don't believe in words? Would you pull out a dictionary and try and show to them that words exist? Would you take one of those children's, you know, you see in the nursery, those letters, and take them all together, form them together, and make a word to try and prove to them that word exists? Or would you give them one of these? You don't believe in words? I like seeing memes like that. I always wonder where they get stuff like that, though. Oh. That's where they got it. Who made words? Who made words? For from him and through him and to him are all things. What do all things include? Reasoning, science, logic, morality, truth, words. All things. When somebody comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God, why don't we give them one of those? Because the world has conditioned us into believing them over God. Now, we don't want to look like that to the unbeliever. But on the inside, we should be saying, you don't believe in God? Are you kidding me? We say it if they say they don't believe in words. They don't believe in air. We try and prove that air exists? No. How can you breathe if you say there's no air? Think about it. Do any of you know anyone who's become a Christian and says, well, what do you know? There is a God. People don't say, what do you know? There is a God. They always admit to having known him all along and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. Now, if somebody said to me, as an unbeliever, I really didn't know that God existed, guess what? I wouldn't believe him. I'd believe the word of God, because the word of God says they knew. See, people are not sent to hell for denying what they don't know, but for their sin against the God that they do know. The atheist can't find God for the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman. They're not looking. They're running from him. Now, this is a clip, one of the outtakes from How to Answer the Fool. And the reason it's an outtake is because I was yelling at this guy and he was yelling at me. This guy was heckling me all day. And like this guy ended up giving me a hug afterwards. We were laughing. But, you know, there's a big crowd around. And they thought I looked mean enough in the film, so they cut this out of the film. But I want you to see what this fellow said to me, because he was heckling me all day. And I said, tell me, do you go to the mall at Christmas time and heckle Santa Claus for deceiving all those children? I want you to see his response.
I'm asking you, why don't you argue against Santa Claus at the mall? Why do you come here and argue with
us? I don't have a problem with like a fairy tale, like for little children.
Okay, so why do you argue with us? That's not a fairy tale.
We know he doesn't exist. We know he doesn't exist. So why would we?
Well, why don't you argue against Santa Claus at the mall?
Because we know he doesn't exist.
That's exactly right. There you go,
guys. Why doesn't he argue against Santa Claus at the mall? Because I know he doesn't exist. Really? Why are you arguing with me, buddy? Because you know he does. What about grandma doing her knitting? Oh, I really wish I knew that God existed. If you know, my life would be so much better. Does grandma know? If she doesn't, witnessing to her would be wicked. Because you would think that if she really didn't know that God exists, she'd have an excuse. Would witnessing to her add to her excuse or remove her excuse? It would remove her excuse. Why do we witness to her? Why do we pray for her? Because they're going to hell for their sin against the God they know exists. We witness to them, we pray for them, so they come to know Christ. The only way out of the hell that each and every one of us deserves. What about the people in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa? This is from Paris Reedhead, 10 shekels and a shirt. He felt moved to go to Africa and go to these unreached tribes and tell them about Jesus Christ, to tell them about God and tell them about their salvation. And this is a clip from his sermon.
And when I got to Africa, I discovered that they weren't poor, ignorant little heathen running around in the woods looking for someone to tell them how to go to heaven. That they were monsters of iniquity that were living in utter and total defiance of far more knowledge of God than I ever dreamed they had. They deserved hell, because they utterly refused to walk in the light of their conscience and the light of the law written upon their heart and the testimony of nature and the truth they knew.
He went to Africa to try and tell them about God. He said they knew more about God than he could ever imagine. They didn't want him. They loved their sin. Why do we go? To tell them about Jesus Christ. See, if they really don't know that God exists, we shouldn't send missionaries. We should send wall-building teams. To build walls so the missionaries can't get in to tell them about Jesus Christ, so they can now reject him and go to hell. We send missionaries because they know. They have sufficient knowledge of God for their condemnation. We all know that as Christians. That's why we send missionaries. Sending missionaries would be wicked if they didn't know, because you'd think they would have an excuse. Scripture says they're without excuse. But brothers and sisters, it's not about the evidence. Here's a clip from the late Christopher Hitchens talking about miracles. And what would happen if you proved every miracle in the Bible to Christopher Hitchens?
So all your work is still ahead of you, even if you think these nonsensical fairy tales do have any basis in fact. So I grant the whole thing, and it makes no difference to me. Wouldn't make me a Christian if it was all true.
The stranger on the
bus. And it shouldn't make you one either, unless you are a completely credulous person.
You prove all miracles to Christopher Hitchens, wouldn't have made a difference. Christopher Hitchens died a few years ago. And I couldn't believe my timeline was filled with quotes, now he knows, now he knows. Brothers and sisters, he knew then. That's why he's in hell today if he didn't repent. He didn't die and find out. He knew. That's what the Bible says. That's what we need to trust. Now, my first debate that kind of blew up was on British radio with a fellow named Paul Baird. And he researched my website and what I believed and knew that I was not an evidentialist, that it was not about the evidence. And I want you to listen to what he said in his opening statement.
Well, I'd like, actually, if I may, to go back to the example that Cy gave of the use of evidence in terms of proving the resurrection. It's a conversation I've had with another Christian, actually, last night, and we were sort of discussing just what would it take to convince an atheist that the resurrection had happened. And I said to him, well, if we had affidavits from the Roman guards standing at the foot of the cross, that they'd seen the resurrection take place, they'd seen the body taken down, they'd seen the body taken to the grave, they'd stayed by the body, and they'd actually seen the stone being rolled away and Jesus come out, and they'd stayed with Jesus all through the 40 days and watched him ascend to heaven, and that was documented and that was authenticated, would an atheist accept it? And I said, no. And that is really the key. Evidence is not the issue.
That's a professed atheist. Evidence is not the issue. Now, the interesting thing about this radio show is at the time they had a forum where people could chat about the show. And I saw Paul Baird in the chat room with some Christians. And guess what they were arguing? The resurrection. He said if he had affidavits from the Roman guards who witnessed the whole thing, he wouldn't believe it. And you get Christians in 2000 and whatever arguing with him evidence for the resurrection. What a colossal waste of time. It's not about the evidence. Do me a favor. When a person asks you for evidence for God, ask them, if I provided enough evidence on your terms, if I convinced you with evidence on your terms, would you worship him? Well, we did that.
If you could prove to my satisfaction that God does exist, the God of the Bible exists, would I worship him? No.
Why not?
Because he's kind of a jerk.
If I believed that God exists, and I believed that it was the Bible God that existed, I would not worship it, because it is a criminal thing.
Let me ask this question. Both Jim and Alex. Jim, I'll ask you first, and then Alex, I'll ask
okay,
you.
Go ahead.
Jim, if it could be demonstrated to your satisfaction that the God of the Bible exists, would you worship him?
No.
Alex, if it could be proved to your satisfaction that the God of the Bible exists, would you worship him?
The God of the Bible as presented in the Bible?
Yes.
Absolutely not, because he's a psychopath.
I did that podcast with my friend Eric Hovind. That's the voice you heard, and that was Jim and Alex. And he asked them, if I could convince you with evidence that God exists, would you worship him? And you heard his answer. Now, I was just explaining this apologetic to Eric, and after the show, I was talking with him. I said, what argument would be best for those two guys now? Every building needs a builder or dinosaur bone soft tissue. You know what's very interesting about that? They had a person who argues like I do. He was young in the faith, and he was on the show, and he did not do very well. And they said, this apologetic is destroyed. I said, really? I'll come back on. And you're going to hear tomorrow my shortest ever debate. Because they wouldn't let me back on the show and guess, unless I did what? Argue evidence. Now, if a person asks you for evidence for God, and you say, if I give you enough evidence for God, would you worship him? What if they say yes? See, as a good lawyer, you have to be prepared for no matter how they answer that question. What if they say, yeah, if you satisfied my demand for evidence, I'd worship him. Do you know what I say to them? You probably would, because it wouldn't be the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible says you have enough evidence. So when people say that I need evidence for God, this is my question to them. What evidence would convince you of the God who says you already have enough? What evidence would convince you of the God who says you already have enough? And if they give me a piece of evidence, they didn't understand the question. And most often they give me a piece of evidence. I said, no, the God of the Bible says you have enough evidence. What evidence can convince you of that God? It's not a matter of evidence. It's a spiritual problem. Of course, I like to make memes. Show me evidence of God. What evidence would convince you of the God who says you already have enough? Now, you might be sitting out there and saying, well, I'm a Christian because of the evidence. And I believe that some of you are genuine Christians because of the evidence. God can strike a straight blow with a bent stick. God can save people through the evidence. But here's my fear when people say they're a Christian because of the evidence. I ask them, what evidence would make you no longer a Christian? And if they give me a piece of evidence that would make them no longer a Christian, that is a huge problem because it shows that they're the judge. They're putting weight, you know, evidence on one side of the scale that tipped one way. Oh, now I'm a Christian. Now they watch a Richard Dawkins video. He puts weight on the other side of the scale. Now I'm not a Christian anymore. Who's holding the scale? The unbeliever. The unbeliever is the judge based on the evidence. That's not the God that I believe in. And yet, we have Christians teaching you how to defend your faith saying exactly that. J.P. Moreland, another famous evidential Christian apologist.
If you ask me why I believe in God, I would say because the evidence for God is better than the evidence against God.
He believes in God because the evidence for God is better than the evidence against God. Who's the judge? What if the evidence tipped? What if he backed over his kid in the driveway the next day and now he's got evidence that there's no God? No God will let that happen. That's not the God I believe in. But I want to encourage you, there's a difference between sharing your faith and defending your faith. See, when I go for a walk at night and I look at the stars, sometimes my reaction is to laugh at the fact that there are people who say there is no God. Not at their plight, because if they die unrepentant, they're going to hell, and except for the grace of God, I'm them. Not at their plight, but at the fact there are people who can look at the stars and say there is no God, especially after that presentation we heard this morning. I was getting ready for bed a number of years ago, and I felt my heart beating in my chest, and somebody actually made this graphic, which I put on a t-shirt. But I felt my heart beating in my chest. I said, I've got a pump in my chest about the size of my fist made of meat and pumps 700,000 gallons of blood per year and runs for 90 years on donuts. And I got to prove that God exists? Are you kidding me? Can you imagine? I wanted to do this for the film, actually. Go to a hardware store and say, look, I'm looking for a pump. Pump about 700,000 gallons a year, runs on donuts made of meat. Get out of here, you freak! So why do we do apologetics? As we've seen, God tells us to in his word. Now, this is the most feared Christian apologist. I've already showed clips from him. Is he a brother? I sure hope so. I actually did a debate. I debated a classical apologist, and William Lane Craig reviewed my debate, and you could find them if you Google it. And then Dr. White reviewed William Lane Craig's review of my debate. And then Leighton Flowers reviewed Dr. White's review of William Lane Craig's review of my debate. Now, I think I should review Leighton Flowers' review of Dr. White's review of William Lane Craig's review of the debate, so we make it full circle. But anyhow, this is William Lane Craig, most feared Christian apologist, introducing his lecture. I believe this was in Australia.
I was asked to share some thoughts this evening on helping Christians to become everyday apologists. The Bible commands us always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you.
Oh, wait a minute. I quoted scripture there. I think I got the wrong clip. Hang on a second. Is that what he said? Always be prepared. That's what he said, right? Hang on. I think, let me see.
The Bible commands us always be ready to give a defense.
That's what he said, isn't it? I didn't make a mistake. That is not where that verse starts. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to answer anyone, to give an answer for the defense of your faith. That is the problem with that apologetic. We argue for the authority of Jesus Christ by giving it up. We start with Jesus Christ as Lord. We don't argue to Jesus Christ as Lord. He is Lord of our reasoning. He is our ultimate authority. God is our ultimate authority, God and his word. Is that how we're taught to defend our faith, with the authority of God's word? This is a clip that I heard from Sean McDowell teaching a group just like this how to defend their faith. And this is what he asked the crowd. What can you not use to prove that the Bible is true? And he asked them to shout out an answer. And I won't do that, but I'll play the clip for you.
Now, you notice something odd about this? If you want to know if the Bible's true, what can you not use to prove that the Bible's true? The Bible.
What can you not use to prove that the Bible's true? The Bible. Of course, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? What if I walked in here today and said, you know, I'm the strongest man in the world? Now, you might have suspected it by checking out my physique. What's so funny? What if I said, what can I not use to prove that I'm the strongest man in the world? Your strength! You'd think that was crazy. If I was the strongest man in the world, what would I have to use to prove that I'm the strongest man in the world? I would have to use my strength. What must you use to prove that the Bible is true? You must use the Bible, or it loses its claim. If anything else proves that the Bible is true, that becomes your authority. I saw this product online. The most powerful substance, liquid in the world, will dissolve anything instantly on contact. Now, I'm only a poor apologist, so I couldn't afford a whole jar of it, but I got this little jar. The most powerful substance on earth will dissolve anything instantly on contact. How do you know that I'm lying to you? It's in a jar. If that was the most powerful substance on earth, guess what I couldn't do? I couldn't put it in a jar. The Word of God is the ultimate authority, and we're going to use something else to prove it. Now, we're not giving the viciously circular argument the Bible is true because the Bible is true. We're saying the Bible is true because it claims to be true. It shows itself to be true. And if you reject it, your worldview is absurd. Trying to prove that the Bible is true with something outside the Bible would be like trying to prove that you have the fastest truck by towing it down the racetrack. Isn't that tow truck faster? And yet, we get megachurch pastors like Andy Stanley say stuff like this.
The foundation of our faith is not the scripture. The foundation of our faith is not the infallibility of the Bible. The foundation of our faith is something that happened in history. And the issue is always, who is Jesus? That's always the issue.
Okay, so it's not the infallibility of scripture. The issue is, who is Jesus? Well, Mr. Stanley, how do you know who Jesus is?
When I deal with Adam and Eve, I'm quick to say, hey, this is one of those odd stories. This is that story you heard growing up about two naked people running around in a garden. And who can believe that? And there are many creation myths. But here's why I believe this actually happened. Not because the Bible says so, but because in the Gospels, Jesus talks about Adam and Eve.
Why do I believe that? Not because the Bible says so, but because in the Gospel, last time I checked, Mr. Stanley, the Gospel was in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, you can't defend Christianity by giving up Christianity. You'll see apologetics is easy. Read your Bible, believe what it says. That is the power of our apologetic. Now, I understand people are going to come here with different apologetic methodologies. I'd be happy to talk with you. I'd be happy to discuss that in the Q&A. But I want you to know that I approach the unbeliever with the certainty of God's word. And I debated this fellow online. His name was Steve Shives. And I want you to listen to how he described his debate with me afterwards.
He will tell you forthrightly that he does not accept any possibility that he is wrong. He is absolutely 100% certain that there is not only a God, but that it is the God of the Bible, and that it is the God that of the Bible as he understands it. He does not accept any possibility that he is wrong on that. And it's difficult to get anywhere with someone when you start from that position.
Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, tomorrow, biblical apologetics. We're going to learn how to argue from the truth of our world when we talk to unbelievers. I'm going to give you a homework assignment for those of you who haven't seen the film. Here is the promo for How to Answer the Fool.
The fool has said in his heart, There is no God. Now imagine somebody came up to you and said, I don't believe in words. You'd think that he was a fool. You wouldn't pull out a dictionary and give him evidence, and you wouldn't believe him. Somebody comes up to you and says, I don't believe in God. We don't think they're a fool. We give them evidence, and we believe them. When the Bible calls them fools, something has gone wrong.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Now, according to that verse, who needs proof that God exists?
No one.
Nobody. Nobody.
I'm bringing them to Christ. I think I'm exposing the folly of denying Christ.
Okay, so you're judging people, is what you're saying.
Is it wrong to judge, sir?
Yeah, 100%.
Yeah,
only God is the final judge,
so
not you.
To judge?
Of course.
So
it
what
is.
I'm doing is wrong.
Yes, 100%.
Stop judging me, sir.
Okay.
How do you know your reasoning's valid?
I don't.
That's right. So if you don't know your reasoning's valid, would it not follow that you can't know anything to be true?
Yes.
Okay, so that's the problem. You could be wrong about everything you claim to know. It follows that you know nothing.
Yes.
Oh, but the problem is you do know things.
No, I don't think so. The only thing I do know is that I know nothing.
Do you know that?
Yeah.
That's two. Working in your heart.
I am always open to everything.
Are you open to the fact that child molestation might be right?
Yeah.
You're open to that?
Sure.
So child molestation could be right?
It could be.
You want to get that on camera, guys? Anybody at home, never hire him as a babysitter.
I live in the world of I don't know.
That's right. You know that you live in that world.
I know for a fact that I live in that world.
See, now that's not a world of I don't know. That's it. I know I live in that world. See, that's contradictory.
It is contradictory. That's very often good. all right. That's a good point.
So if you haven't seen it, you could check it out tonight. But one thing you'll see, too, as I've done this over the years, that I get far and far less philosophical. Those are a lot of philosophical arguments. Actually, women that helped me see even the folly of how I was doing it. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tomorrow. Because if you think that you have to learn all the philosophy, then even as a presuppositionist, you're doing it wrong. But come back tomorrow and we'll talk about biblical apologetics. Let me just close in prayer. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord God, you are God and we are not. Please forgive us, Lord God, for misrepresenting you when we have shared our faith with people. Help us, Lord God, in the future to glorify you as God, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords. And Lord God, to get out of your way and to show, to expose, Lord God, to the unbeliever that you are judge and that they are not. Please keep us safe, Lord God, as we go over to our homes. If there's any gathered here today who do not know you, please penetrate into their hearts. Grant them hearts of flesh that they might come to know you. And those who do know you, Lord God, please draw us nearer unto you. We love you, Lord God. We love your Son. We thank you for what he has done for us on the cross. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We pray this all in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.